If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. We're in a new book of the Bible this evening for us, the book of Acts. It's not far from John, for those of you who are new in God's Word. Acts chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, this is a delightful opportunity for us to study God's word together here in Acts. Many of you who attended this morning service know that Mark Davis started our series in the book of Acts, and Mark and I will teach through the mornings together through the book of Acts. And then in the evenings, we'll also tag team each other and work together speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit, predominantly as found in the book of Acts. And it's a joy for us to talk about the Holy Spirit. You know, it's a bit scary to talk about spiritual things because some people look at you like you're crazy. What, you have an invisible friend or something? Don't you outgrow those sorts of things when you reach a certain age? Well, I want you to recognize that God's called us that while we're in a physical world to live a spiritual life. And what does that look like? I want you to recognize that we are in a war, whether we realize it or not. I'll never forget when I was in the fourth grade, I had my own BB gun. And of course, children, if you hear this story, I would never want you to do much of anything that Pastor Tinsley tells you of his childhood. But we had a little game. We had BB gun wars. And our particular block took on the other block. And we had great fun doing it until people graduated from the Daisy BB gun, which was simply a little Red Ryder version. You just cock it once and the BB kind of trickles out of the end of the barrel, to the Crossman 760 Pump Master. Some of us know that weapon. And you could pump that bad boy up enough so that it would go through small animals, possibly. And we limited to war to one pump. That was basically BB gun war, one pump. And one pump was sufficient to get someone's attention, possibly even raise a welt, but never to put out an eye. And I'll never forget, I was playing in my backyard with my Tonka trucks, minding my own business, having a wonderful time there in the dirt, when I was plucked, plinked, shot by the kids from the alley. I didn't even know the war was on. I was just going through my life, enjoying my afternoon with my Tonka trucks. And you know what happens to many of us in this world? We get going along and we don't even know we're in a war. We kind of have set the boundaries of our life in such a way that we try to eliminate as much stress and aggravation as we possibly can. And in a very physical sense, we try to live comfortable lives, but we forget that we are body, spirit beings. We are body, spirit beings. And the spiritual aspect of our life is many times neglected. We're not in touch with the spiritual aspect of our life. And Mark and I, over the months ahead, hope to bring to a tangible reality of the role and work, the person and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I want you to return your eyes to the text, and we notice immediately in the first book, O Theophilus, and you must immediately say, what do you mean the first book, O Theophilus? This would be like reading the Chronicles of Narnia and starting on the last book. You're like, wait a minute, it seems like maybe some other books have gone before this. And what's happened is Dr. Luke has written a previous book, the Gospel of Luke. And Theophilus, if you just take that word apart, Theo means God, and Philos or Philio means love. This is a lover of God. More than likely, this man has financed Luke's endeavors at writing these scrolls so that Luke could travel, he could interview witnesses, he could spend time with the eyewitnesses, he could hear their stories, he could compile this in a way that a doctor would, probably in handwriting no one could read. And as a doctor, thank you for those of you listening. What happened here is Luke has already written the gospel which covered the work of Jesus Christ while he was on earth. Look here in the first verse. I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So he talked about Jesus' life, first of all. Secondly, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, you have to unpack that a little bit. What does it mean that Jesus had given commands to the apostles through the Holy Spirit? What is that about? Well, I want you either to remember our series in John and go back to John chapter 20, verses 21 to 22. I want you to hear this. It says, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. Do you hear that command? As the Father sent me, even so I've sent you. And I believe there's the commissioning right there. And he says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He gave the Holy Spirit to them at this point. Now, some people say, no, wait, that had to happen at Pentecost. No, they were baptized in the Spirit at Pentecost, and I want to differentiate that in the weeks to come. But I want you to recognize that God commands his people, and he gives them the power of the Holy Spirit that they might obey. And then in verse 3, it says, thirdly, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. You know, those men needed that help. They needed help. They needed the Lord Jesus Christ to live out word and deed before them. And that's, of course, what he did. And then after word and deed, he needed them to command them so they would know what to do. And he commanded them. And then he presented himself to them alive so that they would believe he's alive. Do you know why? Because now they had to make this transition into believing in things that are unseen. Believing in things that are unseen. That's part of living a spiritual life. You have to be able to look at people and see them from a perspective that other people can't see. They can't see with the eyes of faith. Many times when I go to a sporting event, like recently, a dear friend of mine provided an opportunity for us to go to the Cotton Bowl. And we went to the Cotton Bowl and watched one great team. It was a wonderful game. And what happened sometimes is I looked out on the crowd of people, my heart was burdened because they weren't just people who were either wearing hog hats on their head or people who were dressed in gold and black. They're living souls. And even when they die, they will live. They're either going to live forever in the presence of God in the form of his grace and mercy. or they're going to live forever in the presence of God in the form of his wrath. Do you see what happens as we get spiritually attuned to our world? We see things differently than a natural or an unconverted or an unspiritual person sees them. Now look at verse 4, and while staying with them, isn't that beautiful? Jesus stayed with them for a while. What a wonderful visit that must have been. He ordered them not to depart, but to wait for the promise. And this promise is that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them. He's going to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that the disciples at this point were really grinding their gears. I'll never forget teaching someone how to drive a stick shift, a standard. And they couldn't quite get the combination of pushing in the clutch with the left foot before they tried to slip the gear shift into a new gear, before they tried to move the mechanism, the gears within the transmission, and they would just grind their gears. Well, I want to grind your gears for a moment this evening. I want you to imagine that you are a disciple who's followed Jesus for 3 years. You're just now believing he's the Son of God. I'm starting to get it. I watched him do some things no one else could do. He did these signs. I've never seen anybody else do these signs. He talks in such a way. He speaks not as the rabbis speak. He has authority. He commands demons and they have to move. They have to leave. He tells them to speak. They speak. He casts them out. They go where he tells them to go. You know what? I think Jesus is the Son of God. And then Jesus leaves. They're just starting to get it. And next thing you know, you're looking up and all you see are sandals and some hairy Hebrew legs just disappearing up into the sky. You're like, well, what? Wait a minute. I'm just starting to kind of connect, me and Jesus, Son of God. I'm a dirtbag. I'm following you. I got it. And you know what happens? They're really wrestling. Because not only did they grow up as Jewish boys, worshiping as in a monotheistic manner. What does that mean? They believed in one God, Jehovah. They wouldn't even say the word Yahweh. They took the vowels. And said, we're not even going to do that. And then all of a sudden they had to move from believing in Yahweh as the only true God, that now they're believing that Jesus is the Son of God. You want to talk about a paradigm shift. Huge. And now guess what happened? Enter the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit? Wait a minute. We got God the Father. We just now started to get God the Son, and now you're through this. Holy Spirit? Do you see what's happening to their minds? Their little theological house of cards has been blown away, pardon the pun, by the Holy Spirit. And so they enter this situation and they're confused. Bless their hearts, they ought to be. You would be too. Look at verse 6. So when they'd come together, they asked Jesus a question. Well, of course they did. And their question reveals their wrong vision of the kingdom. I want to make 3 points about this. It says, Lord, will you at this time, in other words, right now. They're like, Jesus, right now? Is it going to happen? Well, they're wrong. Jesus' kingdom is not going to come in fullness until his return. And so they've missed the timing of it. They've got a wrong view of the kingdom. They couldn't grasp it. Their second mistake is they wanted to see the kingdom restored. They said, Lord, will you at this time restore? In other words, are you going to go backward? Well, what are they thinking? Just let your mind go back and realize, oh, they're thinking about the Davidic kingdom. They're thinking, oh, we're going to get David again. Jesus is going to be David, except he's going to really be a good fighter. They missed it. They're thinking politically. They're thinking Jesus is going to come in and knock out the opposing forces. And then thirdly, they were very narrow ethnically. They said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This thought that ethnically, Israel, you're going to restore us to power. We're going to be the big dogs. They had this geographic mentality of Jerusalem being the center of the world, so to speak. In the essence, they're saying, well, we want you to come be our God. And if somebody said, what about the Greeks? What about the Romans? They would say, oh, they could visit Jerusalem. It's okay. Different zip code. We might let them drive through the park cities, but we're not going to let them buy a home here. So there's this mentality going on. They missed it. They missed the kingdom. And the Lord had to expand their minds. Do you know that's what he's doing for us right now? He's expanding our minds. Right now, I believe the Holy Spirit is in the heart of every Christian under the sound of my voice, knocking down some of the walls in your heart, some of the thoughts in your brain that have been constricting about this beautiful kingdom. And I want to talk through what the Lord says to his men. He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. You know, if there's one struggle we all have, it's the struggle of timing. Lord, why did they die so young? Lord, oh, why do I have all this money now that I'm old and I don't have any energy to do fun things with it? Right, this the whole timing issue. We struggle with the Lord. And so Jesus addresses them. He says, it's not for you to know the times. Well, why is that? Because the Father, by his own authority, has fixed the times. You see what's happening? Jesus is letting them know that there is an unseen authority in the world. Spiritual people must learn to live submitting their lives to an unseen authority. You know, so often we battle with physical weapons, don't we? We've got a problem in the Middle East, a huge problem. In fact, a friend of mine was telling me a story about an intelligence officer who very early in that war said, basically, we've lost the war. And the question was put to them, well, why? And they said, well, when some of our Marines were murdered in a particular village, they were dragged through the village early in the conflict, the war. The next morning, that village still existed. And when that intelligence officer noticed that the village still existed, they knew we had lost the war. Because in that mentality, over in that part of the world, words are cheap. You must have words and action. And if you say we're at war, and then they publicly murder and humiliate our soldiers, and they still exist the next day, they laugh at us because they know we are all talk. America has lost its backbone. And the world knows it. And they laugh at us and scoff at us. And in many ways, the Church of Christ is more willing to send military weapons than spiritual weapons to do the war. I stand behind our president and government in what we're doing in our war against terrorism. But I want you to know, as the church, we should be launching a spiritual war on terrorism. We should be launching missiles of prayer, of God's word. But let's go on and see how Jesus corrects their confusion. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. First of all, Jesus wants us to know that this is a powerful kingdom. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, this word power is the word dunamis. It really is a Greek word, and it didn't find any usage in the English language until the late 1800s, when a man named Alfred Nobel, or Noble, if you will, Nobel, created a substance that was the most powerful substance on the face of the planet at that time. And he said to one of his friends, he said, I would like to find out a Greek word that would reveal tremendous power, and I want to name what I've discovered that word. And his friend said, the Greek word for power is dunamis. And this man named his findings dynamite. It says, but you will receive dynamite. You will receive explosive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This isn't political power. And this is my second point, or I should say Jesus' second point. You will receive spiritual power, a spiritual kingdom. You know, I want you to understand something about the work of the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is mentioned 14 times in the book of Acts. 10 of those 14 times, the people are ardently, energetically witnessing for Jesus Christ. So to be filled with the Spirit, a characteristic, maybe the most predominant characteristic of being filled with the Holy Spirit, is that you are telling others about Jesus Christ. Your life is under new management. You no longer are just functioning in the physical realm. You have a spiritual insight and wisdom that supersedes the seen and goes to the unseen. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Corinthians. Let me read this for you just to give you some scriptural bullets for your mind to ponder. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So God is calling us to base our lives upon that which is eternal, that which is unseen. And Jesus, when he speaks of this Holy Spirit that he's sending on them in power, I want you to recognize that if you are filled with the Spirit of God, you are consistently telling other people about Jesus Christ. Why? You're his witness. What does a witness do? They tell others what they've seen. We don't say, look at me. We say, look at him. So you might say, oh, I don't speak well. You know what? You don't have to speak well. You might say, my life's a shambles. Well, mine is too. Whose life is perfect? None of us will ever be perfect enough to say, okay, I'm ready to tell people about Jesus now. Watch me. If you want to know Jesus, just follow me around. You'll get it. Minus the toga, it's me. You see, we're witnesses. We speak of his glory, not our glory. We speak of his righteousness, not our righteousness. We speak of his obedience, not our obedience. And so I would let you know that that this thought is pregnant early in Acts. And listen to what he says. You will be my witnesses. Now I ask you a question. Is that a prophecy or a command? You will be my witnesses. I think the answer is yes. Is it prophecy or a command? C, all of the above. You will be my witnesses. You're the king's representatives. We're to run campaigns for Jesus. We have an election year coming up. I promise you, there will be some energy and some money spent putting forth pictures of people, presenting their views. And good, great. But a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit is a person who is always campaigning for the Lord Jesus Christ. Always. Because they understand the unseen things. My witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You see, he explodes their thought that it's a political kingdom. And he explodes their geographical limitations. He explodes them in a couple different ways. One, he kind of in concentric circles starts in Jerusalem, pounds his way out to Judea, Samaria, and on out to the ends of the earth. Which, by the way, the world was evangelized very early in the history after the work of Christ. People went everywhere and told of Jesus Christ. But do you know what else he does? He explodes the geographical boundaries by, in their very sight, he disappeared into heaven. Could you imagine standing there, talking to Jesus? The next thing you know, he's up in the air. And he is riding a cloud, if you will, into the heavenlies. And he's gone. And they're standing there looking up in the sky. Well, what do we do now? And the men say, why are you looking into heaven? Jesus was taken and he'll return the same way. The implication is this. The implication is clear. Just as he left, he will return. And when he returns, what will he find you doing and teaching? Go right back to verse 1. Will he find you believing that he's risen from the dead? Will he find you believing in the unseen? Do you know really what Jesus is doing is he's teaching them a lesson. It's called object permanence. We teach our little children this over time. Some of you who are educators already know where I'm going with this, but if I were to take this Bible and place it behind my back, most of you would know, you know, I can't see it, but I know it's behind the Right Reverend's back. Now, some of the children would say, where'd that go? Where'd that go? I thought that he had a Bible. Where'd the Bible go? That's why the game peekaboo is so much fun for certain children at certain ages. You hide behind a blanket and you peekaboo and they're, whoa. And you go behind a blanket and they're like, whoa. And you come back, peekaboo. And you go back behind the blanket. And some kids get that, Mason. And it's really fun. You know, really, big picture, if I could speak on a child's level so most of us will get it. Object permanence, my brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit has come to convince us that though he has ascended into heaven, Jesus Christ exists in a spiritual body somewhere in the world, in this expanse of creation. Do you believe me? Do you believe him? Object permanence. We live by faith. These men and women saw him, touched him, heard him, watched him ascend. I call us, people of God, to a spiritual walk of faith in the unseen Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. This book is titled Acts. It's not titled Watch. It's the Acts of Jesus Christ continued through the apostles in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Holy Spirit is writing a book about Jesus with your life right now, too. Your life, my life, could be called the book of Acts. The Acts of a follower of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit who believes in Christ, the unseen, and lives a spiritual life with a wisdom that a natural man or woman does not possess. Now God in his kindness has stooped. And what he's done is he has, in a very kind way, given us objects, symbols. You can't see Jesus right now. And Jesus, of course, knowing this and knowing his people, he knows our hearts, he knows our frailty. Jesus did this on the night that he was betrayed. He took a simple a piece of bread. Probably wasn't like this bread. It was a flat piece of bread, but he took it on the night he was betrayed. And after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said something that is genius. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Take, eat. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after the supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth my death until I return." These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Feed on him by faith in your heart, knowing that Jesus came and lived. He died. He rose again. He ascended, and one day he will return. May he find us his people, worshiping the unseen God who rules our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to invite any of you. This isn't the table of our church. This is the table for Christians, the visible church worldwide, to come and partake of the Lord's Supper. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a member of Christ's church in good standing, then this table is open to you, that you would come and receive the bread and the cup and reflect in your heart, though a sinner, Christ came for me. I really believe, Christ, that you did this for me, what I couldn't do for myself. Feed on him by faith, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ delights in presenting his people as righteous before the throne of God.